All right, let's turn your Bibles to Psalm 119. Today we'll be starting verse 41, and the stanza that is entitled Va. Again, I don't speak Hebrew, so I'm just going to take my best guess at the pronunciation of it. But it means nail, like you think about nails, hammer, that sort of thing. And as I've said before, these letters have significance. And again, just a reminder, Psalm 119 is what's called an acrostic poem, to where if we had it in Hebrew, you would see that each verse would start with that particular Hebrew letter of the alphabet. But obviously we have English, so we're not going to see that, but I thought I'd just remind you of that. And again, sometimes there's some significance in dealing with what these letters mean. And I'm actually going to use that for this week and next week. I really am just asking the question, in a sense, do you have the Word of God nailed down? When something is nailed down and solid, consistent and stable, it's something that you can depend on, and that's what we need to have as Christians. We need to have the Word of God nailed down. There's too many Christians today that are deceived or have no idea what the Word of God, what it means or what it says or anything like that. They can't communicate it to somebody else because they don't know it themselves. And so it's important to have it nailed down, and that's why we have things like, obviously, we preach and teach the Word of God expositionally, verse by verse, and whatever we're going to be studying. That's why we have discipleship, and one-on-one, where we sit down and lay out for you a foundation, a basic of Christianity, and our doctrine and dispensation of grace. This year, getting started in doing our doctrinal truth, that's a step beyond just regular discipleship, to where we give you more grounding in the Word of God and understanding doctrine. That's why we do what we do on Wednesday nights and getting everybody involved in preparing and learning and growing in the Word of God to edify one another, so it's not just me all the time, but it's all of us learning and growing in the Word of God. So you have it nailed down so that when people ask you a question or a situation or circumstance comes up, you know exactly what the Word of God says to be able to deal with that question or to deal with that circumstance. Now, we're going to be, as we have been coming through, looking at the first four verses. This stanza, we'll do it in two parts as well, where we have confidence in Christ is what titled this, and we have part one today. Next week we'll have part two. But as we had in our scripture reading, we have verses 41 to 43. And I want to call your attention before we pause for a word of prayer. I just want to read verse 41 again and tie it into what we saw at the end of last week. Verse 41, it says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." And what I want to draw your attention to is the word "also." Because you read that, then it's like, okay, what else is going on here? He says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me." So we've been in the midst of seeing David just having these prayer requests verse after verse after verse. That was what the last stanza was the last 2 weeks. Every verse out of verse 33 to 40 was a prayer request. And so when you look at verse 40, it says, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts." And then it says, "Quicken me in thy righteousness." That's the prayer request that he has at the end of verse 40. That word "quicken" means to be made alive. It's a word that we've already seen before. We'll see it again in the coming weeks. But that's his prayer request at the end of verse 40. "Quicken me in thy righteousness." Now, "quicken" again means to be made alive. Now, you've got to think about the context of that prayer request. If David is asking to be quickened, to be made alive, that means maybe he's kind of down in the dumpster. There's something going on that's really kind of troubling, or some trial, some tribulation, and he's asking God to be able to quicken him, make him alive. And so as we jump into verse 41 and dealing with the stanza this week and what we're looking at, it says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word." And the things that we're going to see today and having the Word of God nailed down and really being able to communicate the Word of God and retain and hold on to the Word of God, we need to see it in the context of the spiritual environment that we're in today. We know that we're living in dark times. We know that we're living in tough times. We know that each week it seems like things get a little bit tougher, and just the spirituality and the things that are going on out there, a lot of attacks against truth of the Word of God. And so that's the context really that I want you to have as we get into the verses that we need to see today, is that we're going to need God's mercies. Mercy is, one, not getting the judgment or the punishment in the sense that we deserve, But at the same time, he's also talking about let thy salvation, even thy salvation. Salvation is not just dealing with salvation from hell, as we're going to see. Salvation deals with a circumstance that is going on in your life. Maybe there's some trying circumstance that you're dealing with that you need salvation from. But a greater salvation is going to be that of when the Lord comes back for us and rescues and gets us out of this world that is in a mess. So there's a lot that we're going to be needing to cover, as we always do in Psalm 119. So let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we'll jump right into it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for your word. Lord, as I think about today and I think about this morning, it's like, and I think that's my prayer request as well, that you would quicken me according to your righteousness, make me alive. Lord, help me to be ready as be a vessel of honor, to be able to be used of you to communicate the truth of your word. Lord, let us all learn, starting with me, first and foremost, and then everyone that's going to or is listening to this message. I pray that you would work in our hearts, help us to see the things that we need to see, be open and honest with ourselves, and as the Word of God is preached, as the Spirit of God just illuminates things in our hearts and our lives that we need to work on and we need to strengthen, Lord, let us be, again, open to that. Let us be humble to that and not prideful, so that we can grow, so that we can be better, one, understand your word, be better communicators of your word, and as we walk in this world and people may ask us questions or really even come against us, against the truth, that we'd be ready to give an answer. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's dive into this more in verse 41. It says, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word." And so it says, "Let thy mercies," plural. All right. So it's not just mercy; it's mercies, plural. Because again, in walking and living in this world that's against God, there's going to be some things that's going to be tough in our lives. Or just even if we, in our walk in a relationship with the Lord, that we stumble, that we fall, it's like we need God's mercies. More than just this one or two times in our life. We need His mercies all the time. And I want to give you like three different references in just dealing with that and understanding this. It's so important, again, especially in light of, again, the circumstance that we live in this world. We need to understand God's mercies. And some of you might already know where we're going to go. I want you to go to the book of Lamentations. As you continue to the right from the book of Psalms, I mean, you go past Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then you have the book of Isaiah, and then you have the book of Jeremiah, and then right after that, Lamentations. So we want Lamentations chapter 3. Again, what's kind of interesting as you make your way there, that the book of Lamentations is also an acrostic poem, just like Psalm 119. If we were to have it in Hebrew, every verse would start with the Hebrew letter. You'll notice that in Lamentations that there are 22 verses in each chapter, with the exception of chapter 3 where we're going, and to where we see there are 66 because it goes through the Hebrew alphabet three times, and that's why you have it 66 verses in chapter 3 as opposed to just the 22 like you see in the other chapters. So it's also an acrostic poem. But let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, and I want you to look down in verse 22 and 23. It says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And just like I laid out a bit of the context of what we're seeing in Psalm 119, Jeremiah, who's the writer of Lamentations, I mean, it's the same kind of thing. He's going through a tough time. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because you see him crying. I mean, it's the book of Lamentations. We talk about Lamentations, you're lamenting something. And remember, the nation of Israel is in captivity at the time that this has been written. Right? In captivity by Babylon. All right, a nation that was against, obviously, Israel, an enemy of the nation of Israel. But because, again, of Israel and their sin, I mean, that's why God allows that to happen, to be led into captivity. But he's obviously going through a tough time. And so he says here, again in verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies," plural, more than just one time, "that we are not consumed." If it wasn't for God's mercies, we'd be consumed. That is of a truth. Because of the circumstance, whether it's just dealing with our own flesh or just dealing with the things of the world, we would be consumed without God's mercies, plural. All right, and so he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." The compassion that God has for us and for His people, they do not fail. Right? No matter how tough, no matter how troublesome some times are going to get, He is faithful, and that's what the next verse says in verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every day that you get up, every morning, you can bet that God is faithful, and He's got the mercies and the compassion you need to be able to deal with whatever circumstance may come your way. I want you to look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Notice what Paul says here to the Corinthians. They were going through a tough time. A lot of it, there are things that are just because of their own fault, because of their own being in the flesh and all the carnality that was going on in Corinth. But again, as we would see in 2 Corinthians, if we go through that book, we see it's really focused on ministry, and there's some tough things that happen when you're involved in ministry. Paul talks about that in chapter 6 and in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. Specifically, that he lays out some of the tough things that he has gone through, or just what you would go through being involved in ministry. But this is something that we need to see from the very beginning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this: Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, again it's plural, and the God of all comfort. Now I'm not going to take too much time with that because I preached through it. We had that as a vision not too terribly long ago. But again, it's interesting that he's the Father, as it says there, of mercies, plural. Every reference that we're looking at is more than just mercy once, it's mercies, plurality, alright? Because that's what we need on a daily basis. And He's not the God of just some comfort, or most comfort, or the majority of the comfort. He's the God of all comfort. And He's able to comfort us in no matter what the tribulation, no matter what the trial is. That's what the next verse would talk about if we were to go to verse 4 and so on. He has everything that He needs to be able to comfort us no matter the circumstance. And this is vital, it's important to understand, because if we're going to speak the truth of the Word of God in the world that is against God in truth, in a world as we've seen for the last number of years where evil is good and good is evil, wrong is right and right is wrong, light is darkness and darkness is light, everything is literally turned up on its head. And so if we're going to be standing on truth and speaking truth, we are going to need God's mercies. We're going to need God's comfort, because that is the circumstance that we live in, and we still need to speak the truth. I want to give you one more reference in just dealing with God's mercy, all right? I want you to go over to the book of Titus as we continue to travel to the right. Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5. Because this specifically deals with our salvation. Mercy is tied to our salvation. Again, mercy is not getting the judgment that we deserve. All right, grace is defined as getting a gift that we do not deserve. Well, mercy is not getting the judgment that we deserve. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it says this: Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You see, we can't work for our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9 make that very clear. It's not about works, it's about grace and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. But not only by grace, we see here in Titus 3 and verse 5, it's by His mercy. It's according to His mercy, not anything that we are able to do of our own. That's how He has saved us. Now with that in mind, let's go back to our text, Psalm 119, still in verse 41. It says, Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So again, part of his prayer request is for not only his mercy to come unto him, but even thy salvation. Now David already has a relationship with the Lord. So what does he mean, even thy salvation? Again, salvation is not just something that's in one tense, in a sense, the past. We just saw that actually in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. According to His mercy, He saved us. Past tense. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He saved you, whatever point in time that was in your life. For me, I was 19. It was 1988. I was 19 years old. That's when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. His mercy saved me. I'm saved by His grace. That's past tense. That's something that happened to me in the past. I'm coming up on 36 years. That sounds better than being 55 years old physically. Spiritually, I'll be 36 years old coming up this June. So that sounds better. But anyhow, saved. It's past tense. But that's not the only time that God wants to save you in a sense. Alright, so David is praying here and he says, again, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation. Alright, something that is even in the present. You can think about whatever circumstance. I don't know what it is, I don't care what it is, but in your mind right now, think of what is an issue that you're dealing with this week? What is something that maybe you need the Lord to save you from? Maybe it's a circumstance at home. Maybe it's some bill that needs to be paid. Maybe it's something at work that's going on. Maybe it's something physical that's going on. Who knows? Whatever it is, it's like, Lord, I need your mercies. All right? I need you to save me from whatever the circumstance is. But not only that, like I said in our introduction, in a sense, even ultimately, God is going to save us from the situation that this world is. It's only going to get worse. And the Bible talks about a coming tribulation period. We're going to talk a little bit more about that here in a little bit. But there's a future salvation that we all should be looking forward to. And that's when He comes and takes us out of here. All right. I want you to notice something. This has been a reference that's come up a couple of times this week in a devotion that I think my wife has had on Wednesday. One of the things we do in our house, my wife started this, and it's kind of fun. We have a little chalkboard in our kitchen area. And one week, one of us would draw a picture, and we had to put a Bible verse to it. And so this last week, I drew a picture of stars and a moon. And so Trish came up with this reference, and it's going to be in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And so we go back and forth with that. It's kind of a fun little thing that we do. But in Romans chapter 11, when I saw that she put this on there, I was like, hey, I'm going to be using this reference in my message this week. Romans chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 11. So Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 says this, in that knowing the time, but now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. It's like this is Paul talking to us believers in Christ. We need to wake up. Alright, the night is far spent. I mean, doctrinally speaking, the time that we live in, this dispensation of grace, is in the night time. The tribulation is the darkest part of the night. And as they say, it's always darkest before dawn, which is, of course, when the Lord comes back. But it says that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. But again, specifically notice what it says in verse 11. And that knowing the time. Too many Christians that don't know that, but we should know that. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer. He's not talking about being saved from sin. I mean, that's already taken place. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who are saved. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So what's he talking about? Our salvation nearer. Oh, that's when the Lord comes back. Right? It's nearer. The Lord coming back is, we are closer to it now than when I started this message. Well, I'm closer to it now than when I initially accepted Christ as my Savior back in 1988. And every second that ticks off the clock, we're closer, we're closer, we're closer, we're closer. Now, it's going to get darker and darker and darker before it gets us out of here. But our salvation is getting nearer and nearer and nearer. And what are we supposed to be doing in the meantime? Are we supposed to be asleep? No, we're supposed to be awake. Are we supposed to be sitting around and not doing anything? No, we're supposed to be what? Teaching and preaching the Word of God. Communicating the Word of God. With that in mind, again, let's go back to our text. Psalm 119 and verse 41, moving on. It says this, But thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. That is the foundation of what we're looking at today. Why? Verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. You see, we've got to understand God's mercies. We've got to understand the three tenses of salvation, everything that we have. And again, it is going to be according to the Word of God. That's so important. Not according to opinion, not according to some church theology or philosophy or anything like that. It's according to the Word of God. And it's important that we have that down because of what it says in verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him. And it says, that reproacheth me. It's not just answering somebody who has a legitimate, heartfelt question about something in the Word of God and they want to know the answer. No, it's for us to be able to have an answer for those who are against the truth. The ones that laugh and scoff at you because you stand on the truth, because you are a believer in Christ. And so that you have an answer for them. Right? And so that you have the Word of God nailed down so when they talk about something or when they come against you, you're able to say, hey, wait a minute. I know what you're saying here, but here's what the Word of God says. You can reproach me all day long, but that's okay because I got God's mercies. I know where my salvation is. I know He's going to take me out of this someday. But until that point, let me show you what the Word of God says. You have an answer. Every believer in Christ to get to the place where they're able to answer anybody, especially those that reproach you. Again, that's why we focus in this church so much on the learning of the Word of God. That's why we expositionally go through the Word of God. That's why we do the Bible studies. That's why we have discipleship. That's why we have the things that we do, because I want everybody to be able to sit down with anybody and be able to give them an answer from the Word of God in context. That's why I'm here. I want you to see this in our doctrine under the dispensation of grace. I want you to go to the book of Colossians, first and foremost. And I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Have an answer to them that reproach you. In Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 3, Paul's in prison when he writes this. He's in prison for preaching Christ. But that is not going to be any kind of excuse that he uses that, well, I guess I can't reach anybody anymore. I guess I can't preach or teach the Word of God anymore. I'm in prison, so I guess I'm done. No. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. It doesn't matter where you are at. We can always have an open door to be able to share the truth, to give an answer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, it says this. In the context of praying, it says, with all praying also for us, that God will open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Again, he's in prison. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. We all ought to speak the Word of God. Literally, we owe it before what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting ready to celebrate, Resurrection Sunday. The world will call it Easter, but we're getting ready to celebrate that in a couple of weeks. It's like we, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, we ought to speak. We owe it. Verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer some men. Most men? No. Every man. The ones who may, again, hopefully have a heart to where they're open to truth and want to know the truth, we're able to answer them. But even the ones that reproach, even the ones that are the atheists, even the ones that are going to argue against you, even the one, whatever the case is, that you have the answer, not a answer, but the answer from the Word of God. That's important. I'll give you another reference in regards to this, and we'll go over to 1 Peter for this. 1 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter even talks about this as well with their doctrine. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll look down in verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Have an answer. I think about this. I want you to go back to Titus real quick before we move on. I want you to look at Titus chapter 1. To make your way there, just kind of share a quick little story. Back in my college days, I went to UMKC. I think most of you know that, University of Missouri, Kansas City. I started out as a music ed major, but switched to a sociology major after my sophomore year, and that's what I ended up graduating with, was the sociology degree. So I had a lot of different kinds of sociology classes, and I remember my anthropology class that I had. I don't remember the name of my professor. I just called him. Well, I didn't call him this, but in my mind, he was Professor Monkey. Since it was an anthropology class and everything like that, but he was always, talking about evolution and how we all evolved from Australopithecus and all these other things and all that sort of stuff. And of course, by that time, I was a believer in Christ, and I was carrying my Bible around, and before class, I'd read and stuff like that. And we had our issues, we had our discussions and things like that. But one time before class, right when I was getting ready to come in, he had stopped me and said, "Why do you read that Bible? Why do you read that?" And I had an answer. Well, because it's the only book that has been written over a 2,000 year time period by 40 different authors and doesn't have any contradictions whatsoever. That's why I read that book. And I went and I sat down. And that sort of thing. It's like having an answer, all right? I got to move on because there's so many great stories with Mr. Monkey, but we need to move on. You have an answer, all right? And I mean, I'm not going to maybe believe you or anything like that, but you have an answer from the Word of God, no matter who it is. Because, if you're going to stand and be a witness, you're going to probably run into more people who are going to be fighting against you in truth as opposed to wanting to hear the truth, and you need to be ready for that. If you're in Titus chapter 1, again, this is like one of the last verses or qualifications of a bishop or a pastor that's laid out, that Paul wants Titus to be able to ordain leaders or bishops or pastors in every city in the island of Crete. And one of the last things it says there in verse 9 is this: holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. A gainsayer is somebody who speaks against the word of God. And you have to be ready to have an answer, to be able to go with sound doctrine. And notice it says there that they need to be taught. I mean, folks, I didn't come to Christ and all of a sudden know what I know in the Word of God. I'm not saying that I know a lot in the Word of God. I know everything about the Word of God, not by any stretch of the imagination. But I had some good people and good churches to teach me, to equip me, to disciple me, and to help me through so I'd understand these things to be able to turn around and teach others. That is the process. All right? To think that you can say, "Well, I don't need to be taught anything," that's pride. And that's just foolishness. All right? It's like, that's how this thing is set up. I mean, that's what's called the body of Christ, that we're working with one another, helping one another, edifying one another, teaching one another, so that when you're out in the world, whatever the case is, your job or your family that's out there lost, whatever the case is, that you have an answer from the Word of God. Now, let's go back to Psalm 119. There's more that we've got to pick up on here in this verse. So it's important to understand the mercies of God. Verse 41, "Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." Before I expound this, I'll ask you the question. Is that true of you? Do you really trust the word of God? Because if you really don't trust the Word of God, it's going to be hard for you to have an answer against those who reproach you because of your relationship with Christ and in the Word of God. Whatever the circumstance, whatever, I asked you earlier, it's like, what is the circumstance or the thing that you're facing this week that you know of? Do you really trust God at His Word that He's going to help you deal with it? It may not be an answer that comes this week, and maybe not even next week, but are you trusting in God's Word? David is saying, hey, I need these things, Lord. So I have an answer to those people that reproach me. And he says, Lord, I trust in thy word. We can think of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. I'm not going to have you turn there. You guys are familiar with it. But it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And we're talking about trusting in the Lord. No matter what, even when you don't understand, you're still trusting in him. But to trust in the Lord in a very practical, everyday sense is to trust in his word. It is the roadmap to our life. It is the manual. No matter what circumstance, no matter what part and time in your life, whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're old, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you're at in the face of this planet. It's the word of God that's going to, that's how you trust the Lord, is by trusting in his word. You actually take what the word of God says to you and you apply it to your life. Oh, that's going to bring me to a verse that you probably already know. It's something that we've already seen before, but we're going to look at it again. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. If you've been around here at any time, or if you heard me preach for any length of time, you'll know that this verse here, I think, is one of the most important verses in the Bible because of what it says. Obviously, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. Why is this one so important? But, it's because of what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 down in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, or Timotheus, is thanking God for the Thessalonians because of this very reason. Chapter 2, verse 13, 1 Thessalonians. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's the same thing as that I trust in your word. And it's only going to work effectively if you believe it. That's why I say it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. Because if you don't believe the word of God, it's not going to be effective in your life. It's not going to work. And that's why a lot of times, that's why I know I'm repeating myself, but it bears repeating. When people are going through tough times and they purport saying that they're Christians and so forth, I'm praying, but nothing seems to be working. I'm like, well, are you reading? How are you going to hear God if you don't open up his word? That's how he's going to speak to you. Prayer is good. Honestly, we've been talking about it in the last several weeks. Every verse has been a prayer request. But that's you talking to God. And if you never open up the Word of God and allow God to talk back to you, that's a one-sided conversation. We have all at some point in time know that person or been in a conversation with a person that's really not a conversation. They're doing all the talking. And you just got to listen. Kind of like me right now. I'm doing all the talking. You guys are listening. No, but we've all been there. Well, God, he wants to have a relationship. He wants to talk to you. And that's not going to happen unless you physically open up his word and allow him to speak. And then once that happens, do you believe it? Do you believe God at his word? Or is it just a theory? It'd be a good exercise for us this week. See some things in the Word of God and say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to trust you at your Word. I got this circumstance. I got this situation. This is what the Word of God says about it in context under our doctrine. I'm going to trust you with it and just see what happens. This thing is not meant for theory. All right? It's reality. You go back to Psalm 119 and verse 42 again. I'm moving on. The importance of being able to communicate the word. Lord, I need your mercy, even thy salvation, according to thy word, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. For I trust in thy word. Got to move on. Verse 43. Another prayer request, and getting into point two here, dealing with retention or retaining, holding on to the word of God. In verse 43 it says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Now this, again, is a lot going on. It's like, what's he talking about? And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. I mean, just it's like, God, don't take it from me. I want it in my mouth. And if it's in your mouth, it's what? To be ready to speak it. It reminds me of somebody else in the Old Testament, and I want you to turn back to the book of Joshua. You got the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the fifth one being Deuteronomy, and then after that is Joshua. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 1. As you make your way there, I'll give you a little bit of a context. Moses is off the scene here, and Joshua is the leader that replaces Moses in a sense, and is going to be taking the nation of Israel into the promised land. And so God is giving Joshua some encouragement in being able to do this monumental task. Because it's not just taking the nation of Israel into the promised land, it's taking them into battle, all right, to be able to subdue and have the promised land. In Joshua chapter 1, I want you to look down just in verses 7 and 8. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And let's see the encouragement that God gives to Joshua. It really matches up to what we're seeing in Psalm 119. In verse 43, it says this, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." So stay on the straight and narrow. Don't veer off course. Again, on the law that I gave my servant Moses, what he commanded, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, stay on it, and if you do that, you will be prosperous. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." In other words, it is in your mouth all the time. You are speaking the word of God. You are ready to speak the word of God. That's what that means. All right? It's the same thing as what Paul prays over in Colossians chapter 4, which we've already seen, that we are able to do what? That we're able to be able to answer every man, any man. Same thing. So again, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." I always like pointing out to you words that only appear once in the Word of God. And this is one of them. This will be the only place you'll find the word success in all of the Word of God. And what's it connected to? The Word. Keeping the Word. Retaining the Word. Applying the Word. That's how you're going to have success in God's eyes. It's not how much money you have. It's not how much material goods that you have. It doesn't have much fame you have or notoriety or anything like that. Success in God's eyes is obeying the Word of God that He's given you. You're doing that, you'll prosper and be in success. Last year, our vision was dealing with what? Being addicted to ministry. And the only time the Word of God is addicted to use is connected with ministry. The only time we see the word success used in the Word of God is connected with the Word of God. Application of the Word. Keeping it in your mouth. This reminds me of something. So I want you to go over all the way to the New Testament real quick. And I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We don't really have a like comparison in a sense as far as keeping the word in your mouth, as we were seeing in Psalm 119 or even in Joshua. But when we talk about retaining and holding on to the Word of God, this is what comes to mind in dealing with the example of Timothy. And notice what Paul says about Timothy. In chapter 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 15 down through verse 17, the end of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, "And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And it's like, why does Timothy have that? Why is he perfect, which means, biblically, you're thoroughly furnished from the inside out to do the good works that God has laid out for you? Why is he able to do that? Because he retained and held and he knew the Scriptures from when he was a child. From the moment that he was taught the Word of God, he held on to those things, and the Word of God is what gave him to be wise in the salvation. It was the Word of God that, again, the doctrine that kept him on the right path to be able to get to the place where God is able to use him in ministry. It's the same thing that needs to happen with us. As you guys know, I train and teach martial arts, karate. And one of the things that is just a tradition or something that is I wouldn't say it's not an unwritten rule, but it's like it's one of these things that you have in the tradition of karate. When your sensei teaches you a kata or a form, it's yours now. You are supposed to hold on to it, not forget it, but remember it, to work on it, so forth and so on, so it's a part of your life. So your sensei teaches your kata, it is your obligation and duty to hold on to it. And the reason why is because, again, not only just to train, but that you are going to turn around and be a sensei someday, and you're going to need to teach that kata to somebody else. Well, it's kind of hard for you to teach that kata to somebody else if you don't do what? Retain it. Hold on to it. Right? And it's the same principle that we have in discipleship. I mean, you think of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou the faithful man who shall be able to teach others also. We see those four generations. Paul to Timothy, Timothy, the faithful men is going to teach others. And what are they supposed to teach? The same thing. The katas my sensei taught me, I teach the same thing. I don't deviate from it or anything like that. This is the pattern. This is the way it's laid out. It's been proven for hundreds and hundreds of years. Let me pass that on down to my students. All right? Well, same thing is obviously true in the Word of God and where it needs to be. All right, let's go back to Psalm 119. Got more still to cover. Got more to cover. I'm running out of time. All right? It says this. Back to verse 43. Pick up the second part of this. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Now, we've seen this before dealing with God's judgments. We saw it even last week. If you go back to verse 39 real quick, turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. And we talked about the importance of that, of knowing right and wrong. This time, it's in the context of what I've already laid out, that there's people that are reproaching you. Now, this is different than the reproach that we talked about last week. The reproach last week was the things that we don't want to do that is against the Word of God that gives us reproach before God. And we used the example of the we don't want a novice as far as a pastor is concerned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, and have reproach for those that are without, being the hypocrite, basically, that sort of thing. Well, this is a reproach that is dealing with you are doing the right thing, and the world's coming at you because you're standing on truth, and that's the context we've been looking at. But here's the thing, not only understanding our salvation, God will save us from these things someday, but also it deals with this judgment. Again, verse 43, what do you mean? Well, let's look at it. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. No matter how crazy this world's going to be, and continue to go down the road of darkness and spiral out of control, there's judgment coming. Our job, hold on to the truth of the Word of God and be ready to speak it. We have open door, we have opportunity, somebody reproach us, we have an answer from the Word of God. But our hope is in dealing with understanding that God is going to take care of it. That's why it says there that He what? He hopes in thy judgments. Now, we can look at all different kind of references in dealing with that, but I just want to give you one passage of Scripture, and that's going to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I had you in 1 Thessalonians earlier. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and we're actually going to pick it up in verse 3. So, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. Now, this, really, the whole book of 2 Thessalonians, in a sense, really, especially the first two chapters, is dealing with coming tribulation is going to take place, especially in chapter 2. All right, but right now in chapter 1, I want you to notice what it says here. Again, the context we've been looking at, Psalm 119, having the Word of God, having an answer, utilizing God's mercy, understanding His salvation, now understanding how we need to hope in His judgments, because God will judge those that reproach you. Hopefully, those who reproach you will end up getting saved. I mean, that's the best thing. But God will judge this world, all right? And we see it laid out here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 3, and we're going to read down through verse 10. So more of a lengthy cross-reference here, but I want you to see this whole context. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says this: "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Now, before we go on, notice what Paul is saying. He's thanking them. What's happening? They're growing in their faith and in their charity. Those are eternal things. Those are things that we will be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. And notice that their faith and their charity is growing under the context of what? Going through persecution. Going through suffering. The greatest opportunity for us to grow is going to be through the way of suffering. Again, we got Easter or Resurrection Sunday coming, all right? That sort of thing. It's something that's time to reflect on. It's like, we I'm not saying that you don't grow when things are going all hunky-dory fine. But you really have the opportunity to grow is when you go through suffering. To grow in your faith. That's when you got to have faith and trust God more, is when you're going through something. Not when everything is fine. So he recognizes their growth that they're going through and everything like that, how it abounds. And he goes on again, verse 4 again, I'll read it, says, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." Folks, there's going to be times that that's exactly what we've got to do, is endure it. When people reproach us because we stand on truth, we give them an answer, but that doesn't mean that it's just going to go away. We've just got to endure it. But again, the result is us growing in our faith and abounding in our charity and our love. And then verse 5, "which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come and be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And I know there's a lot going on. Again, really, our heart's desire should that be everyone comes to understand the truth and accept the knowledge, accept Jesus Christ as the personal Lord and Savior. Right? Even those who are just absolutely cold-hearted against God, against the Word of God, our desire should be that someday that their heart would melt and that they would humble themselves and that they would accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. That would be the best outcome. But if they don't, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is what's going to happen. And God will recompense the trouble that they put you through. They are going to get that. That is his judgment. And that's why when we think about these things, and it's like, I know, sometimes in standing on truth and going through being mocked and going through persecutions is not easy, and we want to retaliate and stuff like that. And it's like, no, let God deal with it. It's no different than Romans chapter 12. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Do the right thing. You're never going to go wrong with you doing the right thing. Remember, we will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ when he judges us for our service. And we want to be able to stand there knowing that we did the right thing. We believed his word. We trusted in his word. We applied the word of God to our life. We lived it and we spoke it when we had the opportunity, and let God deal with everything else. You go back to Psalm 119. Last verse here. We need to cover today. Again, I'll read from verse 43. Talking about, again, retaining, holding on to the word. We can't communicate it if we don't retain it. It says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. so shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever. The result of hoping in God's judgment, that He's going to take care of everything, motivates David to do what? To keep the law continually, that's present tense, every day, forever and ever. It's consistency. It's follow through. We talked about the word success back in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. If you were to ask me, what's the key to somebody being successful? No matter what their career is, no matter what they're doing, if you want to be successful, it's consistency. Every day, you're doing what you need to do. Every day. Back in my days when I was Mr. Music, you know, percussionist, jazz was my thing. That's what I originally went to UMKC, music, dealing with music, that sort of thing. That was going to be my job. That was my career. That's what I was focused on. There wasn't a day that didn't go by that I didn't practice. Minimum 2 hours a day without thought, because I wanted to be the best that I could be. A lot of blood, sweat, and tears. A lot of practice. But it got me to a level to where I was playing professionally. But it's consistency in doing something. Every day, every day, every day. All right? I started getting involved in martial arts. All right? I wanted to, you know, be as best as I could and that sort of thing. I was practicing what? Every day, every day, every day. I still train every day. Consistency. Those physical activities, it's just a good picture of what we need to be doing spiritually. All right? If you want to continue to grow in your walk and relationship with the Lord, it's consistency. Every day, spending time with the Lord. Well, how do we do that? Yes, by prayer, but by the Word of God. Consistency. Every day. Continually, it says in verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually. And it's not even just I'm going to read the law or for us the Word of God. I mean, obviously we need to do that. But it says keep it. I'm going to apply. I'm going to do it. It's like Ezra. He prepared his heart to what? Seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and then to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. That's Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Continually doing that. I want to give you two more references and I'll be done. I want you to go over first and foremost to what do we need to be? In the book of Colossians. Colossians again. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to pick it up in verse 21. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. We'll read down through verse 23. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Continually, every day, consistency. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says this, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. So he's talking about what we were before we were in Christ, that we were enemies in our mind, wicked works going on, but he reconciled us. How did he do that? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Reconciled by who? By the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and his resurrection, for the purpose of that you would be presented before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and you'd be holy, without blame, without reproof in his sight. But to have verse 22 happen for us, what needs to take place? Verse 23. It's conditional. If ye continue in the faith. If you want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and to be holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, then the condition is this. You have to continue. All right? Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, how? Grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Continue. Being grounded, being settled. That's discipleship. That you're grounded and settled in the Word of God. You're continuing in those things. When you're doing that and being consistent in doing that, you're not going to have any problem having an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that is within you. That your conversation, your speech will be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you to answer every man. You won't have a problem with that because every day you are continuing and being grounded and settled and growing in the Word of God so that you know it, you know it, you know it. We've seen this last year. I want you to turn over to 1 Timothy, our last reference today. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. This literally was my personal devotion today as I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 4 earlier this morning. This is what the Lord laid on my heart, and it happens to be a cross-reference that we're ending with today as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in a context of dealing with deception in this chapter, in a context of understanding the importance of doctrine. Again, I preached this just last year. In verse 16 it says this, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And he's communicating the Word of God. It's hard to communicate if you're not taking heed and holding unto it and continuing in it. We see this thing over and over and over again. Folks, it's not hard. It really isn't. It really isn't hard in what we need to do. In the context of this world that we live in, the darkness that we got to deal with, all the craziness that's going on in the world, and just you can't go a day if you're going to see some news without just terrible things that are happening. But yet God gives us command. We got to what? We got to communicate the Word of God. We got to be ready to teach those. We got to be ready to give an answer even to those who reproach us and that laugh at us because we are Christians. I mean, we're living in a nation. We talk about being a Christian nation. The United States is vastly not being a Christian nation anymore. All right? I mean, think about our founding fathers and the principles and everything our government is established on. That's going bye-bye a lot. Quickly. But that doesn't change the fact that what are we supposed to do? Preach, teach the truth. Stand on it. Somebody reproaches us, that's fine. Here's the answer. Here's what the Word of God says. Right? I'm not going to try to force it down your throat or anything like that. I can't make you believe it, but here's what the Word of God says. You do with it what you will. But you will be held accountable. God's judgment is coming. This is what I choose to follow, the truth of the Word of God. It's got to stand on it. But it's hard for us to communicate the truth and stand on it if we're not going to continue in it ourselves. Consistency. Continue in it. You do that a little bit every day. Every day, every day. Follow that which you understand, what the Lord shows you, and continue to build upon that. Get grounded, get settled. Every day, every day, every day. You have no problem standing on truth. In face of whatever opposition that comes your way, you'll be ready to stand on it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as always, I pray that somehow, some way, able to use things that I've said, Lord, that, I mean, again, be your word, the work in the hearts and the lives of the people that are hearing it. Lord, I pray that you help me to continue, to take heed to myself and what I'm doing and to the doctrine. To save me from deception, save me from falling to the pitfalls of this world. And hopefully those that would hear the Word of God that I speak. Not about my opinion or anything like that. Well, that's not going to do anybody any good. But let me speak the truth. And I pray that people have open hearts and minds to hear your truth. That's what's going to bear fruit in all of our lives. Lord, I pray, help us to have these things nailed down. And if there's anyone here that thinks, you know what, I don't know the Word like I should. If somebody came and challenged me about my salvation or about Christianity or about the Bible, I don't know if I'd have an answer. I don't know if I'd be able to answer that. If that is the case, I pray today that they would seek to start getting grounded in the Word of God, to have somebody disciple them, to be able to sit down in the Word of God or get to a church that is teaching the truth, that's showing them how they can learn and grow in the Word of God for themselves. And not just be dependent on somebody else as far as their spirituality is concerned, or a relationship with the Lord is concerned, you desire a personal relationship. Lord, that's what's going to make a difference. And it's taking the time and the effort to study and to be in the Word and to apply it. Lord, ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.